Amen. Who can remember, think back to towards the beginning of Abraham's story, back in Genesis, kind of begins in the end of chapter 11, but in chapter 12, remember God made this incredible promise to Abraham that he was going to make him into a great nation, and by Abraham, he was going to bless all the peoples of the earth. Does anybody remember what happened pretty quickly after that promise was given? Anybody? Quiz? A little quiz here going back. Nick, what happened? What? Not quite. He did laugh eventually, but not quite that soon. That was a little bit later. What happened right after that big promise was given? Genesis. It is an open book test, so you can look if you can't remember. Anybody else? Anybody know what happened after that promise was given? What did Abraham do? No guesses? Everybody's looking it up. It's only the 12th chapter in the Bible, so you can get there pretty quick. Well, he foolishly gave in to fear, right? So he had just been given this incredible promise that points us to the Messiah. He had been given this incredible promise that God was going to bless all the peoples of the earth in and through Abraham and his family line. And he gave in to fear rather than trusting the Lord. And he lied. He lied, and he actually brought curses on people rather than the blessings that God had told him he would bring if he followed him. So after reading about God's continued faithfulness and provision, as we see, because that was way back in chapter 12, and so here we are this morning in Genesis chapter 20, so several chapters later, 25 years have gone by. We've gone through this book so far. 25 years later, you would think, well, after hearing about all this faithfulness, all this provision, all the ways that God is good, we surely wouldn't see Abraham make the same mistake again, right? Proverbs 26 says that as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Now, that's gross, isn't it? but it's true. It happens. Those of us who have dogs, we know that this is what happens. And we know better. We know better than to do this. Abraham also knew better. But when we're fearful rather than faithful, when we are fearing of man and humanity and the world rather than trusting the faithfulness of God, this is what we do. And so we're going to see it here with Abraham. If you look at chapter 20, verse 1, we're going to read through this chapter together. And it says, from there, Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur while he lived in Gerar. So this is kind of down towards close to the Egyptian border. Abraham said about his wife Sarah, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, had Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you are about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? So it's almost, he sounds kind of like Abraham here. When Abraham was appealing for Sodom and Gomorrah, and so apparently Abimelech thought he was going to not just destroy Abimelech, but the whole nation. Didn't he himself say to me, talking about Abraham, didn't he say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in the dream, and notice what's happening here. Yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. Verse 7, now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. It's interesting because remember, Abraham's prayers are what God used in answer to save Lot's life. What we saw last week in chapter 19. Abraham had proven himself as someone who would pray for and intercede for others, but unfortunately, he had also proven himself to be a liar. It's a sad dichotomy, and it isn't. Can you imagine being Abimelech, and somebody lied to you, which led to you almost being killed, and then God said, go to that guy that lied to you, and he's going to pray for you. I mean, isn't that, we can't make this stuff up. So then he goes on, but if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, you and all who are yours. Early in the morning, Abimelech got up, called his servants together, all of his servants, and personally told them all these things. And the men were terrified. You would be too, right? Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said to him, what have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. Abimelech also said to Abraham, what did you intend when you did this thing? Abraham replied, I thought there was absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So we ask the question, have you told any half-truths or outright lies, putting yourself in a better light to those around you? Well, that's what Abraham did here. So verse 13, when God had me wander from my father's house. Now, does that sound familiar? Abraham sounds a lot here like Adam did in Genesis chapter 3. Remember what Adam said in Genesis chapter 3? He said, the woman you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate. Adam blamed God, and here it is like Abraham is also blaming God. He said, when God sent me, when God had me wander from my father's house, it's like he's blaming God. And even worse, perhaps, and this is interesting because there's a controversial part of the translation here that there's dispute about what did Abraham say because of the way that the Hebrew's written. But it's possible that he actually used the plural word gods to appeal to Abimelech's polytheism. In other words, Abimelech, being where he was, he worshipped multiple gods. And so there's some evidence that would say that Abraham actually said, when the gods had me wander. And if that's the case, would this not be the low point of Abraham's spiritual journey? I mean, just think of all that he's been through, all that he's seen. And no matter what he said there, how he said it, no matter what it is, either way, things are really bad right now for Abraham. So he said, when the gods had me wander, or when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, show your loyalty to me by wherever you go and say about me, he's my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and cattle and male and female slaves, gave them to Abraham, and returned his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, look, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want. And to Sarah, he said, look, I'm giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is verification of your honor to all who are with you. You are fully vindicated. Now, there might have been some sarcasm in what the king said here, but can you blame him? And so think about how patient this king actually was despite what had happened, despite how he was treated. It seems like there actually was some fear of God in this place, despite what Abraham said. Abraham dishonored his wife, whereas this pagan king honored her. He's honoring her right here, right? And so that there could be no doubt, there could be no doubt that the father of Isaac, who would be born in the next chapter, there could be no doubt that it was fathered by Abraham, right? So he honored, despite what had happened, he actually honored Sarah in this situation. Verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so that they could bear children. For the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Father, we pray for your help this morning to see the truth of your word. Help us to respond in such a way that we have a desire to be faithful. Father, protect us from fear and help us to see your faithfulness, and that would compel us to respond in faith. We pray that you would, by your Spirit working in our hearts, direct our steps, convict us of sin, and help us to turn to you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout Genesis, we are seeing that there are problems in our world and promises from our Creator. Depravity but deliverance, as we saw last week in chapter 19. We have problems, God has promises. And so today we're going to look at this, the battle between being fearful or faithful. Despite his saving faith, Abraham feared man, right? He feared man rather than trusting God's plan and provision. And yet, God was still faithful. Despite Abraham's failures, despite Abraham's fear, God was still faithful. We are called to be faithful too, which is going to have an impact on others. When we're faithful, it's going to impact others. When we are not faithful, our fear leads us and it leads others astray. Fearful or faithful, what will you be known for? And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will experience less fearfulness by growing in faithfulness. The more you trust and follow the Lord, the less you're going to be gripped by and controlled by fear. Because really, we're only to fear the Lord. We're not to fear the world around us. We're to fear the Lord. And so that's going to cause us not to be gripped by fearfulness of what's around us, but rather to grow in faithfulness. Look to the Lord more and more and live in fear less and less. And so from what we just read, I want you to consider two important lessons that never expire. These were true then, as we read here in Genesis 20. They are still true today. They apply to us. They apply to all. The first important lesson, then, is that fear brings failure. Despite all the lessons, all the fulfilled promises, all the clear instructions from the Lord, Abraham still feared man. He failed to trust the Lord. He failed to do what was right because he was gripped by fear. Think about what just had happened. He just saw Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed in a way that only God could do it. The Lord himself spoke to Abraham multiple times. God spoke to Abraham. Still, he failed to trust the Lord. I mean, just think back. So we have the promise in Genesis 12. We see it again in Genesis 15. If you look back at Genesis 15, the Lord said, "Do not be afraid." So that's a command. God is saying, "Do not be afraid." And then he said, "I am your shield." That's a reassurance. "Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield." He reassures him. And then he says, "Your reward will be very great." That's a promise. Remember, this was after Abraham had already lied once. In Genesis chapter 12, he lied to Pharaoh. And so after he had already lied once, God said, "Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. Your reward's going to be very great." This happened after the lie, but Abraham hadn't really truly trusted the Lord yet. We see that later in chapter 15, verse 6. So he hadn't really been counted as righteous, as would be the case when he believed. Surely, once he believed, he wouldn't do it again, would he? I mean, you've never sinned in the same way more than once, have you? Anyone? The same lie that Abraham uttered to Pharaoh, 25 years later, he uttered to Abimelech here in chapter 20. He heard from the Lord. He saw God at work. He knew God's promises. But he failed to trust the Lord because he gave into fear. How often do we so foolishly do the same thing? We know God's word. We have it right here. We're not alone. We have him. We have one another. We've experienced God's amazing grace and provision in our lives. But when we give into fear, we fail. That's what happens when we fear those around us rather than looking to the Lord. We fail. Because of fear over faith, Abraham, think about what he did here. He dishonored his wife. He led her to lie too, so that he failed to lead her well. And he failed to love and protect her as he should. Do you see how all of this points back to Adam's failure with Eve? The very first sin, we see it right here back in the garden. We have problems. And notice what Abraham tried to hide behind when called out for his fearful deception. In verse 11, what did he say? He said, "I there's absolutely no fear of God in this place. That's why I lied." But that's not why he lied. It was his fear of them that led him to lie. It wasn't because they had no fear of God. He feared them. And he claimed to be protecting his wife, but just like before, he was protecting himself. He told her to lie to protect him. He was being a hypocrite here because it was Abraham that there were. It was in Abraham that there was no fear of God. It wasn't in that place. It was in Abraham. He was willing for his wife to become part of the king's harem. Whereas it would have been the king who was actually willing. Think about what happened. Abraham was willing for his wife to become part of a king's harem, and the king actually allowed himself to be defrauded in order to protect Sarah's innocence. He was defrauded in this case. Abraham was the one who didn't seem to fear God. He is the one who compromised what is good and right and true. Abraham, he's the father of our faith. Are you allowing fear of others to lead you to compromise and disobey God's word? Because if so, like Abraham, you're really just looking out for yourself. And that always leads to failure. God promised to bless others in and through Abraham, but Abraham's disobedience, just like in chapter 12, what did Abraham's disobedience lead to? It led to others being cursed. Hey, he was supposed to be the vessel through which all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And now he's a vessel by which people are being cursed. God promised to raise up kings from Abraham. We saw that just a couple weeks ago. He was going to raise up kings from Abraham, but Abraham's lack of faith in the Lord led him to fearing kings. Sad and not what God had for him. Remember, the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." Fear brings failure. You remember what drove Lot, as we saw at the end of chapter 19 last week? What drove Lot and his two daughters to live in a cave? Anybody remember? What's that? Yeah, they went to Zoar. And so why did he leave Zoar and go to a cave? Yeah, he might have thought it was be destroyed. I'm giving you guys these open book tests. I mean, it's chapter 19. Well, so it says that it was fear, right? It was fear because he was afraid to live in Zoar. Even though he had just received permission to live there. Remember, he's like, "Oh, no, don't tell us to go all the way. No, can we go to this little city over here? It's a small place." And the angel said, "Yes, but get there because we're not going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until you get there." Well, you can live there. Now, we don't know why he was afraid. It could have been like Robert said, maybe because he was afraid it was going to be destroyed too. But that probably wasn't the case because they had told him, "You can go there and you won't be destroyed if you go there. That place is safe." So we don't know why was he afraid to live in Zoar? We don't know, but it wasn't the fear of the Lord that led him and his daughters into a cave. It wasn't the fear of the Lord. He was afraid to live in Zoar, and so he went to a cave. And do you remember what happened next? Something horrific, something devastating. Like one commentator said, and said it well, in that cave, Sodom was reborn that night. Sodom was reborn in that cave. It was horrific evil that happened in that cave. See, one important lesson that never expires is that fear brings failure. When we fail to look to the Lord and to His Word, and instead we fear the world around us, we fail. Every time we fail. All right? But here's the next truth that is so important that never expires, is that God never fails. That is the understatement of the message. If you want to say Captain Obvious up there behind the pulpit, he just said it. God never fails. Understatement of the message. We have problems. He has promises. You see, Lot and his daughters did unspeakable evil in that cave, but God still didn't fail to keep his promises. You remember, as we talked about last week, the family line of the Messiah, part of the family line of the Messiah, came from Moab, who started in that cave. Right? They acted in evil, but God did what was good. It's one of the themes of the book of Genesis. In fact, that's one of the themes of the Bible. That's one of the themes of human history. We do what is evil, and yet God does what is good because He is always faithful. He never fails. And so we'll see it in the end of Genesis, chapter 50, when Joseph tells his brothers, "Hey, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." What powerful reminders again in this chapter, though, as we look at chapter 20, that God is sovereign and God is powerful and God is in control, right? He never fails. His plans cannot be thwarted. While we may fear and we may fail, His sovereign will is still done. We are fearful, and yet He is faithful. And so He intervened in this situation with Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech like only He could. He did and acted in a way that only He could. And as is so often the case, when He does the same thing in our lives, such intervention and provision were acts of grace and mercy. Grace and mercy for Abraham and Sarah. Grace and mercy for Abimelech and his country. Psalm 33 tells us that, "For the word of the Lord is right and all His work is trustworthy." Consider what would have happened if God did not intervene here, and also in the situation back in chapter 12. I mean, just think for a moment. What would have happened if God didn't intervene? Abraham's fearful failure would have resulted in the failure of God's plan. God's promise is declared clearly in chapter 12, and it was declared again in chapter 15, and it was declared again in chapter 17. That promise would have failed if God didn't intervene, because Abraham didn't do his part. And so God intervened, and he intervened again. God did intervene because God never fails. Think about all the ways that he intervened in this chapter. He spoke to a pagan king in a dream, a king that didn't believe in him, a king that wasn't following him. He spoke to him in a dream. And then he protected Sarah's purity. Remember, I emphasized it when I was reading it. God said, I did not let you violate her. I protected her. I did not let you do what you shouldn't do. God protected Sarah's purity when Abraham and Abimelech were not going to. God made all the other women in the king's harem barren. So they must have been there for months because they were there long enough to realize that nobody's getting pregnant. Well, what's going on here? Why? Why is this happening? And then he compelled the king to give gifts to Abraham, just like Pharaoh did in chapter 12. Wait, you lied to me, so here, let me give you a bunch of stuff. Who does that? God intervened. See, God, as we'll see in chapter 21, the miraculous promise would be fulfilled, at least the beginning of that promise, when we see the birth of Isaac. And so we see that God is intervening in a way that only God can work. God closed and reopened the wombs of an entire harem, and he was about to open the womb of a 90-year-old woman. Sarah, 90 years old by this point, about to have a child, or to be pregnant with a child. She might have even been pregnant by this point. We don't know. Was it right around that point where she was going to be having the baby soon? Was it within 9 months? We don't know. She may have been pregnant, or she was about to be pregnant by Abraham, and God would continue to keep his promises because he never fails. They kept trying to mess it up, but he just kept intervening so that his promises would be fulfilled. The word of the Lord is right and all his work is trustworthy. All of it. No exceptions. Kids, what was an example this morning from family groups that you would say God never fails? What was something that you read about or learned about in family groups that showed that God never fails? William? That's right. He never sins. Very good. Absolutely. He never sins. What else? Anything else from your lesson, George? Yeah. I mean, is there a greater example of him not failing than sending the promised Messiah, just as he said? Yeah. So you guys talked about this morning. He fulfilled this promise to send his one and only son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, as William just said, Jesus never failed. He never sinned, even as a child. Right, I know some of you kids think you never sin, but we all sin, right? All of us, every one of us, without exception, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus never sinned. He never failed. And that's because he is eternally the Son of God. He took on flesh 2,000 years ago, but eternally, he is the Son of God. And so the way that we grow by faith, the way that we grow in our faith, that the fear decreases and we grow in faith and in faithfulness, is by following his example. And as his Spirit transforms our heart and our lives, we are able to do that more and more. And I love the way the youth lesson said it so well this morning. The youth lesson said that we need to prioritize God's word and we need to spend time in God's presence. Think about that. If we prioritize the word of God and we spend time in God's presence, doesn't that diminish our fear and it increases our faithfulness? Because we're prioritizing the word, the promises, the good word, perfect word of God, and we're seeking to be in his presence. That's the daily Christian life, and that grows our faith. And then the fear of everything around us diminishes. Gospel, family, mission. Right, just like Reed and his family, as we saw in the video earlier this morning, they've lived in Bridge City for over 5 years now. 5 years. It would have been so easy to just give in to fear and quit a long time ago. I mean, they moved there. They didn't know the language yet. And Turkish is not an easy language to learn. They didn't know the language yet. It'd be a lot easier just to quit. Go back to America where everybody speaks English. It's easier. Right? They didn't know the language. Living in that place is hard. It's not easy to live there. It's not easy to raise kids there. They went there with one kid. Now they have three. That's not easy. Just quit. Leave. It'd be easier to leave. Muslims don't want to hear the gospel. 99.8% Islam in Turkey. No, it's too hard. What are you doing? It's not, no, quit. The work of ministry is slow and difficult. He shared in the video about a guy that had recently professed faith in Christ and is now going, he's going through, if you read Reed's updates, he's going through baptism classes. He's soon going to be baptized as a public profession of his faith, tell the world that he walks with Christ. That's slow, hard work there. People often hear the gospel and it takes years for them to turn away from the ways that they're brainwashed in and just kind of sucked into that trap. And it takes years for them to get out of that so often. But they're still there. Reed and his family, they're still there. They're still going. They're human. So yes, fear is inevitable because as human beings, we're not perfect. And so that fear creeps in. But they're marked by faithfulness. They're not marked by fearfulness. They're marked by faithfulness because they're walking with the Lord in Christ. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would experience less and less fearfulness by growing in faithfulness. How are you doing? Experiencing less and less fear by growing in your faith and in your faithfulness, is that something that you're experiencing, or do you feel like, no, the fear is increasing? I'm afraid of what so-and-so will do, or I'm afraid of what they might say, or I'm afraid what they might think. What are you fearing right now that is causing you to struggle in your faith, or even maybe causing you to reject and disobey God's word outrightly? Fear leads to failure. Trust the Lord. Stop fearing what would turn you against Him. He alone is perfect. His plan for your life is perfect, just as His creation was perfect. He doesn't mess up. But just like Adam and Eve in the garden, like Abraham in his fear, like Lot and his daughters in the cave, and even like Sodom and Gomorrah, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, all of us, without exception. Hell is what we deserve because our sin breaks a perfect relationship with God. And that's bad news for us. And yet there's good news. There is an eternal rescue that is available, but only if you simply turn to Him. Right? The one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, who took on flesh. He lived a perfect life, never fearful, but always faithful, like only He could be. He took our fear and our sin, and He took it on Himself. He took our rebellion on Himself when He died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place. And then on the third day, He rose from the dead. And when He did that, He defeated sin and death forever. And now, if and only if you turn away from your sins and trust in Jesus alone to forgive you and to save you, He gives you a new life. And that's the only way. Only then do you have the promise of eternal restoration. You're counted as righteous, just like Abraham was counted as righteous. Think of all the ways Abraham failed, and yet he was counted as righteous. How? Because he believed. He wasn't good enough. You and I are not good enough. There's nothing we do to earn righteousness. We're counted as righteous when, like Abraham, we believe, we trust in Christ alone to deliver us, to make us righteous in His eyes. Because God doesn't see our sin, He sees the cross, He sees the sacrifice, He sees our sin on Christ. You're counted as a saint, even though you're a sinner, when you are in Christ. So you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know Him. You have surrendered your life to Christ. And if that's true, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, if you've truly trusted in Him, only then do you have this promise of eternal restoration. And who are you walking with in this journey of faith? Followers of Jesus help others to follow Jesus. Disciples make disciples. When Pastor Scott commissions us out after the end of the last song this morning, he's going to tell you a way that you can help facilitate this during the week, challenging you going into Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. He's going to give you a way that you can do that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can know so. How do you know so? Because your passion is the gospel. You can know that you're a follower of Jesus because your church is your family. You have a desire to serve your church. You can know that you're a follower of Jesus because the world is your mission. You aren't content without other people knowing and following Jesus. You love Jesus, you want others to know Him. You're guided by faith rather than by fear. Father, please help us this morning to be marked by faithfulness. We're sinners who all fall short of your perfect standard. We're not where we need to be. And yet, by your Spirit at work in our hearts, we are being changed day by day. And we can grow in faith, grow and grow and grow in faith so that we experience less and less and less fear. We pray for your help to be marked by faithfulness and not by fearfulness. Father, give us a desire to continually look to your word, to long for your presence, to seek you, to trust you, to depend on you so that you would grow our faith. And Father, I pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in you, who haven't yet called in your name, who haven't experienced what it is to be marked by faith rather than being marked by fear. Please, God, give them a desire this morning to call on your name, to cry out to you, to experience what it is to have a new life in Christ. Please give them that desire. But Father, help all of us to seek to be disciples who make disciple makers. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.